before you, and we thank you for this time that you've given us to have this fellowship with each other through the internet and through the phone system, God. And I just pray that you would bless our fellowship, that you would teach us out of what we're going to study, which you've laid on my heart this evening to share with people, God. And we just love you, and we thank you for your goodness as we lift this brand new year to you, Lord, and the things that you're going to be doing this year. We pray in and through it that you would be glorified, God, especially in and through our lives. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you want to follow along in the Bible, I will be in 2 Peter chapter 1. And we're going to look at verses 12 through 16. So I titled the message, A Constant Reminder of the Truth. People for years have told me, Rick, how come the Bible is, it's so repetitive, it keeps repeating things? Well, I tell them, you know how many times my dad had to remind me to take the trash out when I was a kid? You know how many times he told us, kids, pick up your toys? I mean, he had to keep telling us so that we would just start doing it. And one thing as we get started here in the message that I've encouraged believers for years, and that is to be reading God's Word on a daily basis. So let me start by saying this. Many of you have heard of George Barna. He does surveys. He wrote The State of the Church some years back and conducted a survey of self-pronounced Christians. Here's what he found about their knowledge of the Bible. Again, keep in mind, these are Christians. 48% could not name the four Gospels. 52% can't identify more than two or three of Jesus' disciples. 60% of American Christians can't name even five, just five, of the Ten Commandments. 61% of American Christians think the Sermon on the Mount was preached by Billy Graham. 71% of American Christians think God helps those who help themselves is a Bible verse. One of those was my father. George Barna said, Americans revere the Bible, but by and large they don't know what it says. And because they don't know it, they have become a nation of biblical illiterates. It's no wonder 21st century Christians are failing to finish their race. Christians by the thousands are falling prey to the false teachers of our day. I mean, they're being fed junk food instead of feeding themselves on God's word. They're desperately in need of a solid diet of good food. We need to get in spiritual shape. So here in Peter's epistle, in these verses, he tells us we shouldn't take our life as a Christian lightly. I mean, it's something we're to give all diligence to. And in the earlier verses, he gave a list that we're to add to our faith, which speaks of our lives displaying a consistent growth. You and I, as born-again believers, should be growing every moment of every day in our lives, spiritually. Today, like never before, the world needs believers who have the guts to make a godly stand for that which is right and for that which is wrong. I mean, Peter is pulling out all the stops. He's not holding anything back here. Remember, he walked with Jesus for three and a half years. He's declaring we need a full dependence on God. That includes a life that is totally devoted to God. It means living above the little things of life, the passions, the pressures that control the lives of others around us. It seeks to do God's will and the well-being of others. Now, I want to be very clear about this. Peter is not talking about practicing religion. He's not talking about some kind of ritual. He's speaking of what was given to us to escape the corruption of the world. Why? Because you and I as believers are partakers of God's divine nature. We have God living inside of us. The third person of the Trinity, God the Holy Spirit. Listen to what Peter said in verse 9. He said, "For he who lacks these things," the list he just gave in the previous verses, "is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins." Now, if your life is not lived in sincerity and in truth, you will constantly be wondering if you're really saved, if you're really going to heaven. Here's the bottom line. Jesus has done everything necessary to save you and me. He's done everything necessary to keep us saved. But if our life is going to be meaningful, our job is to work at it. We have to work at it. You see, Peter's purpose is to show the importance of not only knowing God's written word, but completely, with all that you have, relying on it. Notice what he says in verse 12. He said, "For this reason, I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things, though you know and are established in the present truth." Yes, I think it is right, as long as I am in this tent, to stir you up by reminding you. Man, I love this. Peter, knowing he wouldn't be with them much longer, he felt compelled to stir up these believers to grow in grace unless they become spiritually complacent. You know, next week, Thursday, will be a year that I've been teaching here at the Pettick Reddit Corporation. And to ever hear that one of you had become spiritually complacent would literally break my heart. After all these teachings, all the disciplings that we've been through, I totally relate to where Peter is. That's why he said, as long as he lives, he is going to remind them of these things. Why? Why? Because our very lives depend on it. Look at verse 14. "Knowing that surely I must put off my tent, just as our Lord Jesus Christ showed me." What was Peter talking about? He was referring to what Jesus told them that morning when Jesus had prepared breakfast for them on the sea, on the shore of the Sea of Galilee. It was after Jesus rose from the dead. There in John 21, verses 18 and 19, Jesus said to Peter, "Most assuredly I say to you, when you were younger, you girded yourself and you walked wherever you wished. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish." This he spoke, signifying by what death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to Peter, "Follow me." I can't begin to tell you how many times I've been with those who were dying. I mean, by their bedside. Reality had settled in that everything they had wasn't worth anything. They were about to leave it all behind. All the pictures on the walls throughout their whole life, everything that they've ever worked for. They were getting ready to leave this planet and go to heaven. Just the reality of that. Now, they're going off into eternity. And you know what their wish was? That they had their priorities different instead of being so focused on themselves and their lives. You see, God calls us to have a balance in our life with things that are spiritual, with things that are of this earth, of this life, things that are physical. I thought of Genesis chapter 49. Jacob calls his 12 sons to him because he was dying. He makes a prophecy concerning each one of them. What is so amazing is those prophecies Jacob gave on his deathbed have literally been fulfilled. When Moses knew he wouldn't enter the promised land, but would die on Mount Nebo in the land of Moab. Today is the state of Jordan. I stood there on Mount Nebo. I saw what Moses saw. He gathered the 12 tribes of Israel. He blessed each one of them before his death and mentioned and encouraged them with God's word. When Joshua was ready to die, he gathered the 12 tribes of Israel together. He delivered to them a final charge, and he challenged them to follow God. Joshua 24, verse 14 and 15. I love these verses. Now therefore, fear the Lord. Serve him in sincerity and in truth. Put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the river and in Egypt. Serve the Lord. And if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve. Whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. I love that. 1 Kings chapter 2, verses 1 to 3. Now the days of King David drew near that he should die. And he charged Solomon his son, saying, I go the way of all the earth. Be strong, therefore, and prove yourself a man. And keep the charge of the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, to keep his statutes, his commandments, his judgments, and his testimonies, as it is written in the law of Moses, that you may prosper in all that you do and wherever you turn. You don't want to prosper? Don't follow God. Watch what happens. It could happen overnight. The carpet will be pulled out from under your feet. When Jesus came into Jerusalem for the Last Supper, as he rode in on that donkey on Palm Sunday, he made it clear to his disciples in the upper room. It was his last time to be with them before he would die and rise again in a glorified body. I've been in the upper room. It's an amazing place to stand in there and know that's where the Holy Spirit fell on the apostles on the day of Pentecost, the beginning, the founding of the church. I thought of Paul, the apostle's final testimony in 2 Timothy 4, verses 6 to 8. Mind you, this is 4 weeks before Caesar Nero would have him beheaded in a Roman arena. Listen to what Paul said. He knew he was going to be killed. He said, for I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, There is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. And not to me only, but also all to who have loved his appearing. Peter said, knowing that shortly I must put off my tent. Tradition tells us Peter was crucified upside down. Now, why would that happen? You know why that took place? Because Peter felt unworthy to die in the same way his Lord had died. He said, I can't die the way my Lord and Savior died. Crucify me upside down. Some historians claim that Peter's wife was there when Peter was crucified upside down, as his head was getting the size of a watermelon. And she told him, just deny God, deny him and have them let you down off the cross. And he said, woman, you don't even know what you're saying. The Greek word for tent means a dwelling place. It's speaking of our body, this earthly body. Paul used the same thing in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 1. He said, for we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. You know what he's talking about? Our glorified bodies, not made with hands, not born of a mommy. God has a building set up for us, a new body. You see, the body is like a tent. It's weak. It's vulnerable. One of these days, you and I are going to put it aside. Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 8, we are confident, yes, well pleased, rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Some religions teach soul sleep. I don't see that here. Paul said to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Verse 15, Peter said, moreover, I will be careful to ensure that you always have a reminder of these things after my decease. Now, this is really cool. That Greek word for decease means exodus. Exodus implies death is not the end. It's like when Israel went out of Egypt. The Egyptians thought it was over for Israel, but it didn't end. Israel continued on in the wilderness, and finally, yes, they entered into the promised land being led by Joshua. Peter is saying his decease is only an exodus. He's saying it's not over. Man, it's going to continue. I will be living the real life at that point. Keep in mind, Jesus didn't consider his death on the cross a defeat. It was victory. It was an exodus. Jesus was delivering you and me, his people, from bondage, the same way Moses delivered Israel from Egypt in bondage. Peter's death being an exodus was talking of a release from bondage. Bondage from what? From sin. We are enslaved with sin. That's why he said, I will be careful to ensure that you always have a reminder of these things. He wanted to take care of his spiritual responsibilities before he died. He wanted to bring certain things to them to keep in remembrance in God's word, the truth of his word. Knowing he was going to die, he wanted to leave something behind that would never, ever die. God's written word. Of course, we know Peter's letters have become part of inspired scriptures. They make up the 66 books of the Bible. Finally, verse 16, Peter says, for we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. But we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. We were there on Mount Hermon when he was transfigured. And Elijah and Moses talked to him, representing the law and the prophets. We saw the miracles. We were eyewitnesses. That Greek word for fables means myths, manufactured stories that have no basis in fact. You know why Peter was bringing this up? You got to remember the custom of that time. The Greeks and the Romans were continually involved in telling stories about the gods. It was all human speculation, trying to explain the world and where it all began. You know, no matter how interesting or compelling these myths and fables might have been, Peter is telling the believers not to heed them, but to refuse them. Paul the Apostle wrote to his son in the faith, Timothy. He said in 1 Timothy 1, verses 3 to 4, "As I urged you when I went into Macedonia, remain in Ephesus, that you may charge some that they teach no other doctrine, nor give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which cause disputes rather than godly edification, which is in faith." 1 Timothy 4, 7, 8. "But reject profane and old wives' fables, and exercise yourself toward godliness. For bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable for all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come." Paul warned in 2 Timothy 4, verses 3 to 4, and what he spoke 2,000 years ago in these two verses, I'm telling you guys, we are witnessing this right now. Paul said, "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears. They want to hear pleasing things. God's word is too convicting. They want to hear pleasing things. They will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables." It comes down to this, and I'll close with this. If you're sincere and want to give up your sins, God will make his word real to you. But if there are blinders over your eyes, it's not because you're mentally blind. It's because you don't want to give up your way of life. You don't want to give up your sins. That's why we have all these repetitive reminders in God's word to remind us of these things. That's why I encourage all of you, please, please, by the mercies of God, read his word every day. You need the strength, especially with the times that we are entering into this year. Father, we do come before you and we thank you for your word. As always, God, it's there to encourage us. It's there to build us up in our most holy faith. And Father, I pray for everyone that will be listening to this message, that they would examine their hearts to make sure they're sincere and that they're right with you, God, and they're doing their best to be in your word every day. We love you, Father, and we thank you. Go before us now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.